morning. I welcome each and every one of you in the name of the Lord to this Lord's Day in our worship service here at Plymouth. For our guest, we welcome you to our potluck supper. Let me tell you, I've gained since I've been here a good 10 pounds since I've been here. These women, and maybe some men, I don't know, can cook. So please stay and eat this wonderful food, which is the blessing of the Lord. About 5 weeks ago, I started a new series. We are looking at the elementary teachings of the Gospels, or the ABCs, if you will, of the Gospel of Christ. This will be going on till the end of July. At the beginning of August, something special is going to be taking place. We're going to start preparing for 2 days. And I want you to mark in your calendar these 2 days, August 15th and August 16th. The 15th will be our Super Saturday, our all-day VBS. And the Sunday following, the 16th, will be our Friends and Family Day. And our goal is going to be to fill up this church building with guests. Well, you can come too. But that's our purpose. So the beginning of August, we are going to be praying and concentrating on reaching out to friends and family and neighbors with the gospel of Christ. That's going to be our goal for that weekend, but this should be our goal always, shouldn't it be? You know, the Hebrew writer said, by this time you should already know the elementary teachings of Christ, because you should be what? Teachers. Now, was he talking to the elders? Well, partly. But he was talking to Christians. Now, how many of you are Christians? These words are directed to you. You should be teachers. And so we are looking at the elementary teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we looked at surrendering to God's love. Today we're going to look at the thought responding to God's love. Does God love us? How do we know? He gave His Son. And what did the Son do? The Son died upon a cross. That we might live eternally. How would God have us respond to His great love? The love that sent His one and only Son to earth to die. Well, God revealed in His Holy Bible how He wants us to respond. Each person must seek to understand and to obey these truths once they learn them. By doing so, God will make us members of His family, His church. When you, by faith, surrender your life to Jesus, God will fulfill His promises to His people. God does what He promises. Today we will study the response of first century Christians to see how they responded to the word brought by the apostles of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, we can read a historical account of what happened on Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, giving them miraculous powers to do the work of an apostle. This was just 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit would empower the apostles to do the great commission of Jesus Christ, and empowers us today that we too can take the word to the lost. We should not fear speaking to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that day, those apostles spoke languages they had never studied. Because the Bible tells us what? That the people that were listening to the apostles heard what? In their own languages, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crowd gathered to listen to Peter and the other apostles. Let's read some of Peter's sermon on that day. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter said, "People of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus from Nazareth was a very special man. God clearly showed this to you by the miracles, wonders, and signs he did through Jesus. You all know this because it happened right here among you. Jesus was given to you, and with the help of those who don't know the law, you put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But this was God's plan, which he made long ago. He knew all this would happen. God raised Jesus from the dead and set him free from the pain of death because death could not hold him. From the beginning of time, this was God's plan." And in verse 32, we read, "Jesus is the one whom God raised from the dead. And we are all witnesses to this." Those 12 men that were standing before them that day had not only spent all those years with Jesus, but they were witnesses to both his death and his resurrection. Peter addressed those people as a witness of the miraculous works of God that he had done through Jesus. And many of those people that were there that day had seen some of those miracles. Some of those miracles were so big that they were spoken of. The raising of Lazarus from the dead as one. And he clearly stated here, Jesus was put to death by the deed that they had done there that day. And we should not think, "Oh, they're the guilty ones. Oh, that's Nathan. I didn't even recognize you, Nathan, with glasses. I just noticed who somebody was back there. I thought, that can't be Nathan. He's got glasses on." Back to my sermon. We should remember we too are guilty at putting Jesus on the cross. Did Jesus just die for those people of the first century? Jesus died for us and for our children and the people that are going to come after us. He died because of our sins as well. And Peter said, "I was there when they crucified him. I was there when he rose from the dead." And he said, "This is according to God's eternal purpose." And Peter repeats the fact that God raised Jesus. And that they, the apostles, and Paul tells us many others, saw the risen Lord. Let us remember that the resurrection of Jesus was the final proof of his claim to be the Son of God. That's important, isn't it? That we know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the fullness of deity, as the book of Colossians puts it. This fact, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was dead but is now raised, is the major pillar of Christianity. Without the resurrection of Jesus, Paul told us what? Your religion is in vain. Your faith is in vain if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. These facts were put before these people that day. They could base their decisions upon what God was telling them through the apostles. What they felt, what their selves had seen with their own eyes. They could base their belief on what they heard and what they saw from the facts. You know, God gives us facts, doesn't he? He doesn't let us just base our faith totally upon nothing. God does give us things we can believe. He gave us witnesses. He gave us his shrift. And no matter how hard people have tried to prove the Bible wrong, more often they prove the truth of the Bible. Acts 2:36. Peter said, All the people of Israel should know this truly. God has made Jesus, this man they all knew, this man that they had loved, this man that they had followed into the desert, the man that gave them food in the desert, the man who had raised Lazarus from the dead, the man that had only ever done good for people, this man Jesus, you nailed to the cross, is now both Lord and Christ. He's Lord, meaning He is in charge, and He is the Christ, meaning He is the promised Messiah of God that has come to rescue the people of earth. Peter restated who Jesus was, and he reminded his listeners that they were responsible, as are we, for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He would not have needed to be crucified if we were not lost in our sins. That's how important you are to God. God does not want a single person to go to hell. God tells us this. He wants all men. I guess that means women too. He wants all mankind to be rescued and have salvation. Notice now the reaction of these people that were there that day with Peter and the apostles. Verse 37. When the people heard this, they felt guilty and asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Did they believe what the apostles just said? And yet, what are they asking? What is the response that God expects from us? They believe the facts the apostles just gave. You see, the facts touch the heart. They had put to death the Son of God, as well as you. We are as guilty as they were. He died for our sins as well. The message should cut to our hearts. Do we understand what God has done? Do we understand that we are sinners? Do we understand that we would be lost forever without Jesus Christ? It cut them to the heart. These people were aghast at what they had done. It's bad enough when we cause someone to die. I can't imagine my brother. I know he was in a car accident, and I think someone died in that other car. And I know my brother felt terrible. It wasn't even his fault, the accident. But my brother felt terrible. And I never bring that subject up because I'm sure he still feels terrible. Just to bring about the death of a person is bad enough. But to bring about the death of God's Son should cut us to the heart. And this was why they shouted, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" This indicates to us that they believe the gospel message and that they realize the need for a further response on their part. If this were not true, Peter would have corrected them immediately. But Peter didn't correct them, did he? Peter spoke further. Here's Peter's reply. Peter said to them, "Change your hearts and lives and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away. It is for everyone the Lord our God calls to Himself." Peter warned them with many other words. He begged them, "Save yourselves from the evil of today's people." How many of you have ever begged your friends and family and neighbors who are not Christians, have begged them to flee the evilness of this world? Peter did it. The apostles did it. But Peter states that repentance and baptism by the authority of Jesus are necessary for the forgiveness of sins. The crowd was also promised that God's Spirit would take up residence in them when their sins were removed. Acts 5:32 tells us that God gives His Spirit to all who obey Him. Let us also notice how the people responded to these inspired words of Peter, because Peter is speaking because what happened to him? The Holy Spirit of God did what? Came upon, fell upon Peter and the apostles. And he was speaking under the Holy Spirit's influence. And think about this as well. Does God want us to respond in the same way today? But let's read it. Acts 2, 41 and following. Then those people who accepted what Peter said were baptized. About 3,000 people were added to the number of believers that day. They spent their time learning the apostles' teaching, sharing, breaking bread, and praying together. They praised God and were liked by all the people. Every day the Lord added those people who were being saved to the group of believers. When they were baptized, we're told, the believers were added to the number of disciples. We're told that they were added to the number of people being saved. They were saved from their sin, and they were saved from the separation caused by that sin. They were saved from the wrath of God at Judgment Day and from their eternal destiny in a godless hell. But we also need to look at repentance. Repentance is important. There are two important parts to a biblical repentance. First is change. We cannot stay the same. Many like to. Many are more comfortable the way they are, understandably. The lost is comfortable with the lost and doing lost things. But we are Christians. We have been called to change our thinking and our way of living. Changing your thinking. To no longer think the way you did before. But change is one part. The other part is sorrow. Repentance will bring sorrow. First, change. Repentance means to change one's mind and one's actions. It is a heartfelt decision to turn from sinfulness and to turn to God. Let's say you want to go back home. You live down toward Miami or in Miami. You get in your car. Oh, do you have a car? I don't know. I guess you do. You're here. Or unless you flew. You get in your car or your airplane, whatever you have, and you're flying down the highway. Well, no, you can't do that. It's against the law. 55. You're going down the highway in your car, and you see a sign, Jacksonville, 15 miles. But you say to yourself, oh, well, if I keep driving far enough, I'll get to Miami. Is that going to happen? What do you got to do? You have to turn around. Now, some places U-turns on the highway aren't allowed. You've got to get off the highway and come back on the other side. Okay, you know that. But you would turn around to go back to Miami, wouldn't you? But why can't people understand that when it comes to spiritual things? They see a sign that says, hell. And they say, oh well, if I go far enough, I'm going to come to heaven. Well, can you get to heaven by going through hell? Not as far as I know. So when you see that sign, stop. Turn around and head to the sign that says heaven. You would think that's what a normal, intelligent human being would do. But yet, how many refuse? Stop doing the things that grieve God. Repent, then turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Acts 3:19 from the NIV. When God's Spirit is with us, we are refreshed by having a renewed relationship with Him. Changed living takes a decided effort. You have to decide to change your life. You have to decide to turn around and go back the way you should be going. It has to be a decision. I decide to do this. It's not going to happen by itself, is it? And we are able to do this by the power that God gives us through His Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Our faces, then, are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like Him. This change in us brings ever greater glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Secondly, it's a thought about sorrow. Sorrow is a part of repentance. Also, 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 8. Paul says, even if my letter made you sad, I am not sorry I wrote it. At first I was sorry because it made you sad. But you were sad only for a short time. Now I am happy, not because you were made sad, but because your sorrow made you change your lives. You became sad in the way God wanted you to, so you were not hurt by us in any way. The kind of sorrow God wants makes people change their hearts and lives. This leads to salvation, and you cannot be sorry for that. But the kind of sorrow the world has brings death. Now, the text mentions two kinds of sorrows. There's worldly sorrow, and there's godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow is a sorrow that one got caught. Prisons are full of people who are sorry. Sorry they got caught. And many of them learn how to be better criminals, don't they? So they don't get caught. Is that the kind of sorrow God wants, that we become better at doing evil? Just so that we don't get caught? That's not the sorrow God wants. The sorrow God wants is not a sorrow that we got caught. God wants a sorrow that leads us to realize that we have hurt God, we have hurt others, and that is wrong. This kind of sorrow leads to repentance. The other doesn't. The people being baptized in Acts chapter 2 were repentant believers. Each person had to decide for themselves that they wanted to do that. Exactly as was stated, they believed what was stated by the apostles. Each person had to repent on his own and on his own decide to be baptized. Let's consider some passages at the end here that will deepen our understanding of these things. First, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There was a man named Nicodemus, who was one of the Pharisees, and an important Jewish leader. One night, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we know you are a teacher sent from God, because no one can do the miracles you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, he cannot be in God's kingdom." Nicodemus said, "But if a person is already old, how can he be born again? He cannot enter his mother's body again. So how can a person be born a second time?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, unless one is born from water and the Spirit, he cannot enter God's kingdom." Nicodemus knew that Jesus was a man of God and from God. And Jesus therefore taught him about spiritual rebirth. Nicodemus didn't understand, did he? How can I enter my mother again and be born again? And Jesus then corrected him. A spiritual rebirth, born of water and of spirit. And notice how Acts chapter 2, verse 38 made the same connection between water baptism and receiving the Spirit of God. You will be spiritually starting over when your sins are removed and God gives you His Holy Spirit. That's the spiritual rebirth. It comes only from the Spirit of God. Romans 6, 1 through 4. So, do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us even more grace? Sounds good, doesn't it? Let's keep on sinning, and God can give ever more grace, and people will be even more amazed. But Paul says, no. We died to our old sinful lives. So how can we continue living with sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ when we were baptized? We shared in His death at our baptism. When we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and shared His death. So just as Christ was raised from the dead by the wonderful power of the Father, we also can live a new life. The Christians in Rome were reminded of how they had been separated from their sins through baptism. They were baptized into the death of Jesus. That is where the blood of Christ comes from, His death. And it is His blood that washes away sin. Paul describes baptism as a burial and a resurrection. The old man of sin is dead, and the new rises out of the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 5. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to remember the good news I brought to you. You received this good news and continue strong in it. And you are being saved by it if you continue believing what I told you. If you do not, then you believed for nothing. I pass on to you what I received, of which this was most important, that Christ died for our sins, as the Scripture says, that He was buried and was raised to life on the third day, as Scripture says, and that He was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. Paul defines the Gospels for the Corinthian Christians. He says it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that we are saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus. Baptism is our personal participation in the gospel, in His death, burial, and His resurrection. Baptism is a person's response in obedient faith. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. When you were baptized, you were buried with Christ, and you were raised up with Him through your faith in God's power that was shown when He raised Christ from the dead. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ and He forgave all of our sins. Paul describes baptism as a burial and as a resurrection. These people put their faith in God's power to take away sins. It was God that made them spiritually alive when He forgave them. Galatians 3, 26 and following. You were all baptized into Christ, and so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you were all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. You are all the same in Christ Jesus. You belong to Christ. So you are Abraham's descendants. You will inherit all of God's blessings because of the promise God made to Abraham. Becoming a child of God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Baptism is the point when you put on Christ and are clothed in Him. You begin wearing His characteristics and you become a heir of God's eternal purpose. This is a new start, a new relationship. And I hope you understood that part about putting on Christ. You're putting on His characteristics. That means what? A changed life. You act like Jesus. Not like Monty or Charlie or Annette or Twyla. You start acting like Jesus. 1 Peter 3:21. And that water is like baptism that now saves you. Not the washing of dirt from the body, but the promise made to God from a good conscience. And this is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, ruling over angels, authorities, and power. Peter compares the water that saved Noah to God's purpose for baptism. We aren't baptized to have our dirty skin washed, though some of us could probably use that. Our sins are being washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and He makes our conscience clear and clean again. How about you? Do you believe in the teaching of Jesus as taught by the apostles? Are you sorry for your sinful life, and are you ready to change and turn to God? Are you ready to be baptized as God's Word tells us to do, so your sins will be forgiven and that the Spirit might enter your life? If so, then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.